The Old Testament reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 7. And I'm going to extend it a little bit, going back to 7 verse 1. And I'm going to be reading it from the New Living Translation, because it's going to be the text of the sermon primarily. When Ahaz, son of Jotham and grandson of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, set out to attack Jerusalem. However, they were unable to carry out their plan. The news had come to the royal court of Judah, Syria is allied with Israel against us. So the hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear, like trees shaking in a storm. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, take your son, Sheer-Jashub, and go out and meet King Ahaz. You will find him at the end of the aqueduct that feeds water into the upper pool, near the road leading to the field where cloth is washed. Tell him to stop worrying. Tell him he does not need to fear the fierce anger of those two burned out embers, King Rezin of Syria and Pekah, son of Remaliah. Yes, the kings of Syria and Israel are plotting against him, saying, we will attack Judah and capture it for ourselves. Then we will install the son of Tabeel as Judah's king. But this is what the sovereign Lord said. This invasion will never happen. It will never take place. For Syria is no stronger than its capital, Damascus, and Damascus is no stronger than its king, Rezin. As for Israel, within 65 years, it will be crushed and completely destroyed. Israel is no stronger than its capital, Samaria, and Samaria is no stronger than its king, Pekah, son of Remaliah. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. Later, the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven, or as deep as the place of the dead. But the king refused. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. Then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. By the time this child is old enough to choose what is right and reject what is wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey. Before the child is that old, the land of the two kings you fear so much will both be deserted. Then the Lord will bring things on you, your nation, and your family. Unlike anything since Israel broke away from Judah, he will bring the king of Assyria upon you. This is the word of the Lord.
For we are waiting on God.
Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the first chapter. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means "God with us." When Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took as wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The fourth Sunday in Advent is traditionally Mary's Day. Historically, the Magnificat would have been the reading. Our current three-year rotation mixes in the Annunciation, or in Matthew's year, as this year, a bit of Joseph's story. But in the midst of Joseph's story, you get Matthew's emphasis on the virginity of Mary. If you've ever heard the Cherry Tree Carol, if you hadn't, I suggest you look it up and listen to it. There's a bit of a connection. There are plenty of recordings of it, but it may not be the most popular because I think it tackles realistically the virgin birth. And the story that that carol puts to song is from the various ancient fan fiction gospels, the infancy gospel of Matthew, that fills in all the parts of the sparse actual gospels don't tell us. So, people have been thinking about this for a long time. And that's what I want to ponder a bit today. Just what is the purpose of born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, other than forcing parents to have uncomfortable conversations with third graders before the Christmas pageant? There have been lots of different answers through the ages. And many of them, I think, work contrary to the central doctrine of the church, which is that God justifies sinners. The common snicker at most of them is puritanical fairy tale. It's a staple of feminist critique to complain about Mary and the Mary horror dichotomy of expectation for women. And this part that we're reading today is what causes that. So, what is the virginity of Mary about? The same sparseness that caused those fan fictions takes place in our text. Matthew just doesn't elaborate. But what Matthew does is give us a pointer to the Old Testament. And that's how a lot of New Testament quotations actually work. If you want to understand the why, go understand Israel's story. After all, Israel's story is your story. Because you Christians are the engrafted branches of Israel. And that's why I read the full story from Isaiah 7 and read it from a translation that is exceedingly clear. But I'm going to give you the answer up front. It's about hope. It's about the sign of hope. The literal facts of that Old Testament story is in the politics of four ancient nations. There's the northern kingdom of Israel, which is more prosperous and bigger of the two. It has 10 of the 12 tribes. There's the slightly bigger and more powerful Syria. And then there's Assyria, the Iron Age big dog superpower that would occasionally sweep down and demand tribute from Syria and Israel. And finally, there's tiny, poor, hilly, and backward Judah. Long after the glory days of David and Solomon, a couple of generations past the last decent king, Uzziah, decent in terms of competence, not morality, there was Ahaz, king of Judah. And now, Ahaz was a pathetic king. He had remodeled Jerusalem's temple on the designs he had seen in Damascus while he had been palling around with the Assyrians. He'd robbed that temple treasury to pay his various tributes, and he even thought nothing of sacrificing his own children to idols. And being as detestable and pathetic as Ahaz was brought some wondering eyes. The kings of Syria and Israel looked at Jerusalem and said, "Let's take that and divide the spoils." And that news gets to Ahaz, and it has him shaking like trees in a storm. And it is at this very moment of great fear, of a complete lack of hope, that the word of the Lord comes to Ahaz. God tells Isaiah the prophet exactly where to find the king. And he told this pathetic man, "Don't worry. Those two nations, Syria and Israel, are spent forces. There's nothing to Syria outside of its bazaars of Damascus. And Israel won't even exist in within what could have been Ahaz's lifetime." But that prophetic note came with the problem. God tells Ahaz to have faith. "Unless your faith is firm, I can't make you stand firm." God went even further than just sending that prophetic word. God sent Isaiah back to the king, who was already wavering in the breeze, looking for hope in other places. And Isaiah says to him, "Ask the Lord for a sign. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as Sheol. God will move heaven and earth on your command, Ahaz, to give you a sign of his promise, his word. It's good to conceive hope in your heart." But Ahaz is a fool. A stubborn fool, a faithless fool. "No, I will not ask." Can you imagine being told that by the prophet and not asking? "I don't know. Send David back from Sheol to talk to me. Let me see those chariots and horsemen of Israel that took Elijah and that supposedly guard us. Let one of those two kings die. Anything." But Ahaz, "No, I won't." So God provides the sign anyway. God conceives the hope anyway. You should probably imagine the scene in the court. The king is there. There are various people in the courtroom, including various young noble women. And Isaiah says, "Look, that virgin over there will conceive. and give birth to a son, and she'll call him Emmanuel. By that time, that kid is 10 years old, everything that you're worried about will be ancient history. But Ahaz has been looking elsewhere for hope. And God knew it. He didn't have the faith. He did not hope in the Lord. He hoped in Assyria. Ahaz had called Assyria to save him from these two. And even though God had told him that they were nothing, now when he sees that sign, when he sees that child growing, it's a countdown towards Assyria coming for Judah. We can probably understand Ahaz. What hope do I, as little king of Judah, have against two bigger and richer kingdoms? How can I have any hope? The world is big and dangerous, and God seems so far away. And the test is set up. You can conceive hope in the normal way. You can make alliances. You can stockpile riches. Assyria, the enemy of my enemies, is my friend, right? Or he could conceive hope in the promises of God. You can conceive hope in the world, or you can conceive hope in the Word. And this is something that God specializes in. Abraham and Sarah were too old to have a kid in the normal way. But God insisted that it would happen, and Abraham believed God, and Isaac was born. Hannah couldn't seemingly have a child, and Israel at the same time suffered under the priest Eli and his wicked sons. So Hannah, at Eli's word and Eli's blessing, after he had mistaken her for a drunk, gave Samuel to Hannah. And Hannah gave Samuel to Eli, and through Samuel, saved Israel. The parents of Samson had given up. But the angel of the Lord appears and says that they'll have a child. And they believed, and Samson delivered his people after a few bumps along the way. And as the time grew near, Zechariah and Elizabeth were past the time. But the angel shows up to Zechariah and says, "You're going to have a son. Call him John." Zechariah didn't believe, and he too is given a son. He won't speak until that child is born. And his first words spoken are, "Name him John." God's word creates what it says. That's what's special about the word of God. It's not in vain, but it is powerful. And what God's word desires to create in us is faith. The word is given to conceive hope. And so we're all in that situation of Ahaz. God has said the virgin will bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the Virgin Mary bore that child. We can hope in this one. We can see the sign and know that our redemption has come. That God has come to be with his people, that his word is good, or we can hope in the world. That doesn't make the sign untrue. The virgin has still brought forth the child. It's just that in our unbelief, that sign becomes bad news. The bad news of the coming kingdom. The bad news of our destruction of the kingdoms that we put our hope in. Because God conceives hope in odd ways, when all of our natural hopes are done. God gives us the signs of hope that only His Word could create. And it's in that hope, which is conceived in our hearts, that we are not put to shame. Joseph believed the angel and did not put away Mary, which might be why that cherry tree carol isn't a favorite, because Joseph behaves in it a little more like Ahaz than he does the actual gospel, until the fear of the Lord is put into him by a cherry tree bowing low by itself. But in the actual gospel, Joseph does not fear to take Mary into his home, because this child was his hope also. This child is likewise our hope. And when we hope in Jesus, we are not put to shame, because it's through this one that the love of God has been given to us. It's through this child of Mary that the Holy Spirit comes into us. And it's through the one that Joseph called Jesus that forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation have become ours. God has come to be with us. He humbled himself. He put himself to shame on the cross, that we might have his glory. There's no shame in holding this hope. God has given us proof after proof. This is how he acts. He doesn't conceive our salvation in normal ways. He does it by conceiving hope by the power of his word. And like all of God's sons, they're revealed in our presence. We're told what they mean, but they're also hidden by the world. We can receive them in faith towards our salvation, or we can fear, love, and trust in this world more. This sign still stands. Emmanuel is still born of a virgin. Christ is still present with us under bread and wine and in this gathering. The signs of hope are still given to us. Let that hope grow. Let that hope fill your heart with the love of God, because your only other option is Assyria. Hope in the Lord. Amen.